Well, hello. It's really good to be here with you all. I'm Shauna Boren. Nice to meet you. I love our church body, and one member of that church body has a birthday today, and you hear her being called on all the time when Greg is up here. So let's everyone wish Mary a happy birthday today. She loves us so much that she was born, and she is here with us today. So thank you, Mary. But I also have to say that my partner in crime on the Musecast, Dan Kent, he was your host today. His birthday was Wednesday, so happy birthday to Dan. He's in a little bit of a denial, trying to pretend like he didn't just, you know, age another year, but that's all right. Okay, so I want to first of all start off with our question that we are going to pose to you and ask you to text in your answer to so that Greg can use your answers next Sunday when he's up here. You guys have been doing this a couple of times throughout the series, and we thank you for that. The question that we are posing to you today is, on a scale from 0% to 100%, how confident are you that Jesus rose from the dead? On a scale of 0% to a scale of 100%, complete honesty, how confident are you? And if you could please text in your answers to 651-321-3130. Did I get that right? Woo! I couldn't even read it. 651-321-3130, and Greg will share your responses next week. Like Dan said, we have been in this series, Unraveling Truth, and we are looking at some of the very real, valid reasons why people say yes to Jesus and follow Jesus and are a part of the church, and some also very real, some very valid reasons as to why people say no thank you and say no to Jesus, or maybe they have at one point said yes, but things have happened and they've said, and now I'm going to say no thank you and leave the faith. And so we're asking some tough questions. We're looking at some ugly truths. We're just kind of picking and unraveling what is going on. And the thing I love about this series is because we all come with our own story, our own history, our own questions, our own pathway to Jesus. And so for some of these topics, you may not be questioning that at all on any particular week, and that's okay. And for others of you, there are ones that you're really like wrestling with, and yeah, that is something I've been wondering, and that's something that I've struggled with, and that's okay. I've looked at this series kind of as a series of windows and mirrors. For some, we're seeing a glimpse into what other people have dealt with, have struggled with, are questioning. And then there are other topics within the series that are really mirrors. It's reflecting back to us some of our own questions or some of our own doubts. And so I love it. The bottom line is I just want everyone to love Jesus and love each other. And so I'm glad that we're not shying away from any of these topics and we are taking the time to dive in. And so last week as a part of the series, we got to hear from Cedric Baker. He was phenomenal. And as with anyone else who has spoken during this series, there were some really challenging things that Cedric presented to us, some really helpful things. And ultimately, Cedric was challenging us and encouraging us on the topic of religion versus relationship. And there was an encouragement to truly cultivate a transformative relationship with Jesus. And yes, we thank Cedric for being up here. But more importantly than that, I want to thank Rachel Baker because she is the one who had that cute little baby that Cedric showed you guys a picture of. And I cannot follow that because yes, I have beautiful children, but they're not babies anymore. So I'm going to show you a picture of my puppy, Finn. He's cute. Thank you, all two of you that appreciate Finn. And he keeps me up sometimes at night because he eats things that he shouldn't and his tummy's not happy, so that is Finn. But just like last week, we need to take an honest look at the behavior of the church in some arenas, some things that have not gone very well for us. And when I say the church, you know, I'm not saying Woodland Hills, I'm saying the church as a whole, the body of Christ. Today's topic, what we're going to be pulling at the thread of and examining and hopefully honestly wrestling with, is the question, is Christianity inescapably patriarchal? Just a little guy. We're just going to breeze right through it, no problem. We have, you guys, unfortunately, over 2,000 years of history of attitudes towards women that have not always been helpful or healthy. Not all of our attitudes towards women have been good or life-giving. And the reality is, if we're honest, that this is one of the biggest stumbling blocks that has had a major factor in people walking away from the church and people saying, no, thank you. And so we need to be honest with that. Let's look at that and let's examine what it is that's going on. And the title of today's sermon is called From the Cradle to the Cross. And I would just like to take a moment to pray. If you would agree with me, please, that would be so great. Jesus, thank you for who you are. And because of who you are, who we are. Thank you, Lord, for your peace, for your grace. And I pray right now that your words resonate, that your words are spoken, that your heart is communicated. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in all honesty, when we were talking about this series and the different topics within the series, and I was given a choice as to which one I would like to talk on, this one definitely stood out to me, but I've super had some hesitancies about doing it. I think it's an important topic, but I was a little nervous about it, and I have a couple of reasons, and one of them, I'm just going to be very honest, because I trust that you guys love me, you know that I love you, so I'm just going to be real and say, I really kind of wondered and asked the question, like, should a guy give this sermon? Like, should a man be up here sharing these things? And I just want to thank, again, Barb Kent, Dan's lovely, amazing wife. I was sharing that with her and Dan last week, and she's like, I'm just going to push back on that for a minute, and I'm going to challenge you that no, it doesn't need to be a man that gives this message. So thank you to Barb. I also just didn't want to come across as an angry woman or for my tone to be something that would maybe make the guys in the group, in the audience that are tuning in feel like, you know, they're worthless, because that's not the case. I love you all. I love men. I'm married to a man. He's amazing. I have sons. They're amazing. I work with men who are amazing. We're a part of this community, and we're all amazing. So that's not it. Hopefully you hear my heart on that. Another hesitancy I had is, gosh, when you start to pull at this thread, ooh, there's so much there. And we only have so much time. Trust me, you don't want to be here all day long. You don't. I know you want to go to lunch and do other things. And so we just have to hone in on just a few particulars today. But there is a lot. There is a lot that could be said. And I think my main hesitancy was the fact that I am not currently feeling like I'm in a situation in which I don't feel valued and I don't feel respected, because I'm a part of this amazing community. And at this point, I am talking about Woodland Hills specifically. I am a part of this amazing community that does value and empower female voices, and we respect and we encourage one another, and we challenge one another, and we lift one another up, and we are all about learning to love together. And like I said earlier, I have phenomenal brothers, men in my life who challenge me and encourage me, who build me up, and who are great friends and great co-workers and great co-laborers for Christ. And so I know that I am very blessed, and I'm so thankful for that. And yet, I know that that's not everyone's story. I know that's not every community in every situation. And just because I may not be experiencing something for myself doesn't mean it's not true for others. And just like I love my brothers, I love my sisters, and I want us to hear what needs to be said today. And I know that this is an important topic, and so we're going to talk about it. We're going to acknowledge it. Yeah, there's been a ton of progress made, but yes, people, we still have a ways to go, and I want us so desperately to be a part of the solution. Now, in researching for this, there's a lot of resources out there, but there's just a few I want to mention if you wanted to check out on your own. A couple of books, Jesus and John Wayne, great book, kind of delves into, you know, masculinity, some good stuff. The Making of Biblical Womanhood was a really great resource. Discovering Biblical Equality is a great resource. And then if you like podcasts, there is this podcast series where it's called Ask N.T. Wright, and it's just people posing different theological questions to N.T. Wright, and he answers them. And so I just wanted to share those with you if you wanted to check any of those out. And then I just want to say, this is like a long intro, I know. I just want to say that there may be parts of today that are hard for some of you to hear for a variety of reasons. Like I said earlier, we come today with different stories, different histories, a part of different cultures and experiences. We have different thoughts and different beliefs. And so if you find yourself feeling uncomfortable, I just want to let you know it's okay. Just take a deep breath, do what you need to do. If you find yourself getting angry, it's okay. Just be honest with that. Let Jesus handle that for you. If you find yourself getting triggered, do what you need to do to take care of your spirit and your soul. And I just want to encourage us all right now, this is for me too, that Jesus is right here with us. So if you do disagree, if you do get triggered, if you are angry, if you do have questions, and if you have wounds in this on this topic, Jesus is right here with us in this moment. And the prayer is that for some of us, our eyes will be open to see the experiences of others, maybe that we haven't been aware of, or that maybe we need to acknowledge. For some, we may feel some disbelief or even, like I said, some disagreement, and that's okay. Jesus is right here with us in that. For some, these words are really going to resonate, and for some, like I said, you're going to sense the Lord wanting to heal some stuff within you, and I think that's all good. And so, because this is kind of a harder, heavier topic, I want to start with the good news. And guess what that good news is? Yes, it's Jesus! Good job! Everyone gets an A today. The good news that we start with is Jesus, because he is our firm foundation. And no matter what questions we have, we can look to Jesus, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And if we look at the life of Jesus when he was walking this earth, we see that during a time when culture and tradition was not very kind to women. Women were pretty much property. They were worthless in the eyes of society. Jesus shows up and he shows a different way. I want to share this quote from an essay by a lady by the name of Dorothy Sayers. And the essay is entitled, Are Women Human? And I want to thank Emily Morrison for this quote when she, Dan, and I were emailing back and forth about the topic today and what the sermon would be titled. And of course, Dan came up with a clever title. Emily said that my notes made her think of this quote. So I want to share this with you this morning. She says, perhaps it is no wonder that the women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. They had never known a man like this man, Jesus. There never has been such another, a prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized, never treated them either as the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without querulousness and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them and was completely unselfconscious. There is no act, no sermon, no parable in the whole gospel that borrows its pungency from female perversity. Nobody could possibly guess from the words and deeds of Jesus that there was anything funny about woman's nature. That's a good encouragement. All we have to do is look to Scripture to see the reality that Jesus affirmed women. And we know this because of the way he talked to women and the way he talked with women. Remember, during a time in which women were not seen as valuable at all, to even talk to women in public spheres was pretty scandalous, and Jesus consistently and continually did just that. When he talked to women and when he talked with women, the words that he gave were life-giving and liberating. I think of the Samaritan woman at the well. He should not have been talking to her. She was Samaritan. She was a woman. And he gave her the gift of life. He gave her water. He offered her water that where she would never thirst again. I think that we can look to Jesus and know that he affirmed women because of the way he treated women that he encountered. He treated them with care and compassion. He healed women when they came in his presence. There was the famous account of the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. It was very crowded, and she had had an issue of blood for many, many years, and she touched the hem of his garment. He sensed power leaving from his body, and he wanted to know who touched him. And when he realized who it was, he blessed her and spoke healing upon her. There's another time when he was entering into a town while he was traveling, and at the same time, the townspeople were carrying out a man who had passed away, who was the son of a widowed woman. So this means this widowed woman, her only son had just passed away, and Jesus knew what that meant for that woman, and he healed her son because he had compassion for her, because he cared for her and her state in the world. We know how Jesus felt about women because he walked alongside women, and they were a vital part of his traveling ministry team. He valued the presence and voice of women. Let's look at a couple of instances in Luke. First, it says, "Soon afterward, Jesus traveled through the cities and villages, preaching and proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. The 12 were with him, along with some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources." That's in Luke 8. We know that Jesus affirmed women because he welcomed women into spaces that had been typically reserved for men, solely for men. Let's look at another passage in Luke. While Jesus and his disciples were traveling, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his message. By contrast, Martha was preoccupied with getting everything ready for their meal. So Martha came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to prepare the table all by myself? Tell her to help me." It's just like siblings, right? Just like siblings. The Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken away from her." Mary was allowed to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. That was a pretty big deal because typically only men were allowed to learn. Powerful. And if Jesus is our example, if Jesus paved the way, we have to ask the question, then what happened? Why do we have sisters who have been pushed aside and silenced? What has happened? We have years and years and years of history that tells us we veered off course a little bit. There is a well-documented account of, there was a pastor conference, and there was a woman that was going to be delivering one of the messages. And this woman's father was very famous and a famous evangelist. And the men in the audience, pastors and leaders, physically stood up, turned their chairs, and turned their backs and sat back down to signal that they would not be listening to her. How do we get there? What is that? And so here is where we ask the question, is Christianity inescapably patriarchal? And I just want to say, like, this is heavy, and I know that. And there's no getting around that. So we started with some good news. Now we're going to look at some harsh truths. But I promise you, we're going to end with good news because that's who Jesus is. And so if we're going to answer the question, is Christianity inescapably patriarchal, I think we need to define patriarchy, because there are a couple of different definitions out there. But the one that best explains our conversation today is a system of society or government in which men hold power and women are largely excluded. Men hold power, women are excluded. And so what's the concern with that? Well, it can be a bit imbalanced. And what we have seen through years and years and years and years is that within this type of culture in which men are elevated to hold power, dominion, authority, and act on that power, and women are excluded, what we have seen in this type of culture is that the attitude that men dominate and women submit. And so that's kind of communicated a little bit that maybe women aren't as valuable. And that attitude has been quite destructive. And it's not pretty, and it's not fun to examine, but we gotta face it. Oppressive and demeaning attitudes toward women have been going on. And they vary in scale, right? Like, there are small things, like little microaggressions. I think just about any woman listening or in the room can say, yep, we've experienced these microaggressions. I remember when I was younger, I'm a little older now, when I was younger, before I was married, after college, I was in my home church, and there was a youth group that was kind of growing, and there was no leader, and so I stepped into that role. Single, young adult, leading this youth ministry, guys and gals, and so we'd go to conferences, and we'd go to camps, and we'd interact with other churches, and of course, people didn't quite know what to do with me, like, that's, okay, that's your leader, okay. That was bizarre and weird for some, but that's okay. I was just naive, I just did my thing. And then a few years later when I got married to Scott, and Scott would go with me to these things, the language became, whenever they were calling on youth pastors or leaders to come forward to do something or needing them to, you know, help in a certain way, it was youth pastors and wives. And I'm like, okay, I love my husband, but he's actually not the one that's going to be doing these things. It's actually me. So, you know, just little things like that. Not awful. I remember my husband, Scott, was a part of a Christian publishing ministry, and they would travel and give seminars on different topics, usually to deal with small groups and community and stuff. And I would go with him sometimes, and sometimes I would share. But in this one particular church, I couldn't stand up here. So like Scott and I were doing this together, and he got to stand up here, but I had to stand down here, and I wasn't teaching. I was just sharing. It was a big difference. Not allowed to teach, but I could share. And so little things like that. Now, is that going to damage me physically? Is that kind of attitude or behavior? Did it harm me physically? No, but it does send a certain message. And so sometimes the attitudes and conversation towards women has been demeaning. Other times it's just been outright wrong and not okay. Harmful messages have been sent, like God created women as inferior beings. And I'm not making this stuff up. Like, this is stuff that I've heard, that you guys have heard, that has been said in religious organizations, in society. Women are not equipped for leadership roles. Women who do have strong leadership qualities pose a serious danger to the church. Better watch out. Women can't be fulfilled or spiritually effective without a husband and children, and they shouldn't work outside the home. And I just want to say, I am not here to tell you how to be a woman. I'm not here to tell you what your call is to motherhood or to being a wife. That's not my role. That's not my place. You have the freedom to do what you feel called to do and be what you called to be. I'm just saying that when those things have been pushed on women as their only option, it hasn't been the healthiest of situations. So let's just get that out of the way. I'm not here to tell you how to be. If you are a woman and you love being home with your babies, bless you. That is such a gift. And if you are a woman and you want to be out in the workforce, bless you. That is such a gift. And if you are a combination of that, bless you. That is such a gift. One of the authors of one of the resources I pointed out, her name is Beth Allison Barr. She is a historian, and she is a professor, and she has this quote that I just loved, and it's a play on the movie Usual Suspects, and she says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing Christians that oppression is godly, that God ordained certain people with power over others simply because of their sex or their skin color, or both." So again, I ask you, how in the heck did we get here? And there, as we pull at this thread, there's a lot of answers. We can't simplify it to just one. But because we do have a constraint with time, we're just going to look at one of the reasons why we are where we are today. And one of those reasons is because Scripture has been used to perpetrate some of these attitudes. And I do want to say, I love Scripture. I am not up here to tell you to rip certain scriptures out and crumple them up and throw them aside. Nope, we believe in the Word. I just know that there are some scripture that makes us question and maybe scratch our heads and go, what the heck does this mean? And for many, certain scriptures have been so used in a way that has caused them to go, if that's what it means to serve God, I'm out. And that's damaging, because this is supposed to be good news. So let's look just at a couple of scriptures that have been used to keep women in a devalued place. And a lot of these are from the Apostle Paul. And so there are a lot of folks, women in particular, that are like, I don't like Paul. I don't want anything to do with him. Hold on. I'm telling you, he's got good stuff to say. But let's look at some of these scriptures that have been used in some demeaning ways. A famous one, 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I want men to pray everywhere by lifting up hands that are holy without anger or argument. In the same way, I want women to enhance their appearance with clothing that is modest and sensible, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. They should make themselves attractive by doing good, which is appropriate for women who claim to honor God. A woman, a wife, should learn quietly with complete submission. I don't allow a woman, a wife, to teach or to control her husband or man. Instead, she should be a quiet listener. Let's move on. Maybe I'll get better. Okay, Ephesians 5. For example, wives should submit to their husbands as if to the Lord. A husband is the head of his wife, like Christ is the head of the church. That is the Savior of the body. So wives, submit to your husbands in everything like the church submits to Christ. Just going to say, love Scripture. Scripture, I love it. Interestingly enough, when this Scripture is used, they leave out the preceding verse. Verse 21, where it talks about submitting to one another, you know, it's a mutual submission. And also, typically, that next verse is left out, verse 25, husbands, love your wives and give yourself up for her. So it's interesting how two scriptures are typically left out of this context, and we get wives, submit to your husbands. Let's keep going seriously because it's got to get better, right? Okay, Titus chapter 2. Likewise, tell the older women to be reverent in their behavior, teaching what is good rather than being gossips or addicted to heavy drinking. I know this is serious, you guys, but every time I read this passage, I'm like, the mental pictures in my head, like, what was going on? Oh, man. All right. That way, they can mentor young women to love their husbands and children and to be sensible, morally pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands so that God's word won't be ridiculed. Okay, again, I love Scripture. I just think that sometimes Scriptures are plucked out and then used in some ways that aren't healthy or helpful. And so we're going to just spend a few minutes fleshing out the damage that some of these very passages have caused. I think ultimately we can bottom line it by saying when you pluck these scriptures out and use them just like that, you're not getting the whole story. They are a part of a grander picture. And unfortunately, there have been many who have taken a few of these verses and made entire church or denominational policy out of them. You're missing a bigger picture. And so verses like these have been used in very restrictive ways, and we have to be honest about that. There is a very famous theologian who is a best-selling theologian who has a lot of influence. And I have two quotes that I want to share with you because this is some of the attitudes that are still out there today in regards to women. And I intentionally am leaving out names. One, because I don't want it to be about a particular person or denomination or church. And also, I want to protect people whose stories have been shared. And so I'm going to not name names, but there is a very, very popular influential theologian that has this to say. Female leaders in the church, especially pastors, disobey God's word, opening themselves to the withdrawal of God's hand of protection and blessing. That is damaging. He also says that allowing female leadership is symptomatic of cultural compromise, as the push for women as elders and preachers comes from outside Christianity. Female leadership is not part of Bible-believing evangelicalism. It is sin and leads to destruction. Mary, I guess we're going to have to get up and go. We're just going to have to leave. Oh, you guys, it is embarrassing the number of instances of people who have used the name of God to oppress and harm. Man, his gospel is life-giving. It is liberation. It is, like Dan said, good news. And when it is used to make people feel devalued, I think we're doing it wrong. There are statistics and there are stories of how this has played out throughout history. Most recently, there is a pretty large church. I'm going to say a 30,000 member church that was just asked to leave their denomination because they wanted to ordain women in their church, and they were booted out. Something is not quite right. I've read story after story after story, and so there were so many, unfortunately, that I just kind of condensed them into a few examples, but of women who were seminary trained, who weren't making as much as their male counterparts. And when asked, hey, what's up with that? The answer has been, well, you're not ordained. Okay, great, let's get me ordained. Oh, no, we don't allow that. What? I don't understand. A dear brother who had been a youth pastor for 20 years, was going to miss one of his youth group classes because of being on vacation. And so he had a co-laborer, a co-heir in Christ, a sister in the Lord that he knew was a great teacher, and he wanted her to fill in while he was gone, and he wasn't allowed. And so when he questioned the church leadership, he's like, hey, can we talk about this? Can I show you her credentials? Can I show you what she's going to teach? They said no, and they fired him right then and there. Smile. Everything's okay. It's okay. We're going to be fine. There have been instances where women have been encouraged to quit their jobs because their place is in the home. Encouraged, let me say, by both men and women to quit their jobs because their place is in the home, and that has put a huge financial strain on their family, not to mention their mental and emotional health because they were doing something that they love. In one case, this family lost their health insurance because the wife's job covered it, and that was just a huge financial strain. Something is just not quite right. And I want to end this part of the teaching today with this story that is just, it's bad, guys. It's bad. But I'm going to share it because it's not the only one like this that I came across or that I've heard. It's a story of a woman who her and her husband and her family were faithful members of their church. They served their church. The husband was a leader in the church, but the husband had anger issues and would take it out on his wife at home. And when she got the courage to go to church leadership and try to talk about it, they didn't believe her because he is a respected, upstanding man. And so she continued to deal with the abuse at home. And again, she would go to leadership and say, this is what's going on. And then the conversation shifted to, well, you need to submit, you need to pray, you need to forgive. And then she even said, listen, I'm scared for my life. I'm scared. And the counsel given was, even if you die, you'll go be with the Lord. Like, what? What? That's not right, you guys. That's not okay. There is story after story after story of women who were pastorally counseled to not report abuse or crime, but instead to forgive and submit. And all of that, the trail goes back to these certain scriptures that were used to keep men here and women here out of balance. And that's not what God wanted for us. In the late 80s, there was a very comprehensive study done on domestic violence in the church. And so there was a questionnaire that went out to about 5,700 pastors across the U.S. and Canada. And in that, they were just asking some questions because people were trying to dig at this. And yes, this was in the late 80s, but I want to say, I think if we've been paying attention to anything going on in our world today, we know that some of this stuff is still an issue. Some of this stuff is still being uncovered. And sometimes it takes years for that to happen. So anyway, the questionnaire went out, and most pastors said they did confront domestic issues when they came their way, but they really did see that as a domestic issue, not a church issue. 26% said that they would counsel a woman to continue to submit and encourage her to know that God would honor her action by either stopping the abuse or giving her the strength to endure. 25% said the lack of submissiveness by the wife is the cause that was triggering some of that abuse. So let's get in line with Scripture. Let's submit, and then the abuse would stop. 71% said they would never advise an abused woman to leave or to seek a divorce or separation, even though violence is not God's perfect will. So sadly, there is much evidence that exists that shows this trail of sin and destruction that has been left in the wake of teachings that place women under the power of men instead of seeing women on equal footing. And it's the ugly reality, and it's been a stumbling block for many people who are finally saying, it's enough, I can't. And so today, I don't pretend to have all the answers, but what I do want to do is offer just a possibility of a different perspective of these scriptures. I just want to offer the possibility that possibly these scriptures and those like them have been read and used in incorrect ways. Maybe, just maybe. One of the many things I love about our church community is that we ask questions and we give space to ask questions and we give space for pushback and we have space to wrestle honestly with some things that we don't understand. And that's all I'm doing here today is saying, hey, maybe these verses weren't meant to be used the way that they have been. Maybe. What if the interpretation of these passages lack historical and cultural context? Because that matters. We each come to the text with our own lens and our own experiences and our own culture and our own space. But what if when we come to these verses, we're not taking into account the historical context and the culture of that time? I'm going to quote Beth Allison Barr one more time. She says that she's come to the conclusion that century after century, arguments for women's subordination reflect historical circumstances more than they reflect the face of God. It's so important to be aware of the lens by which we view and approach the scriptures. And that's why interpretation is so huge and so valuable. And guess what? I'm going to leave that to Greg. I'm going to let him deal with all the interpretation stuff and walk us through that because we just don't have the time today. And the reality is there is much that we don't know for absolute certain. We weren't there. We don't know for absolute certain. And there's maybe even more that we just don't agree on. We don't seem the same way. We don't see the same way. I just want to say, that's okay. It's okay. But what if we stood together, united by our belief in Jesus, instead of divided by arguments over power and authority? What if we valued and respected one another and allowed one another to be who God ordained and called us to be? What if? See, that's my hope, because we do have compelling historical and scriptural evidence that God did that. God empowered and moved through women. And yes, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the same Paul who wrote these verses that have been used to restrict women, he knew that women were useful and valuable and worthy of respect. He knew that. He thought so too. All we have to do is look at some of his other writings. You guys, in his letter to the Roman church, Paul entrusts that letter to Phoebe to be the carrier of this letter, in which he greets leaders of the church in Rome, many of whom were women. And Phoebe wasn't just like a male person, right? It's not like today, like the person goes around in their mail cart. Like it was a big deal to be the carrier of a letter. He entrusted that responsibility to Phoebe. The carrier of the letter many times would have to read the letter, explain the letter, ask questions about the letter. So he entrusted her with a pretty huge responsibility. But I want us to look at Romans 16. Let's look at these leaders in the church that he's addressing. Many are women. Paul says, "I'm introducing our sister Phoebe to you, who is a servant, a deacon of the church. Welcome her in the Lord in a way that is worthy of God's people, and give her whatever she needs from you, because she herself has been a sponsor of many people, myself included. Say hello to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ, who risk their own necks for my life. I'm not the only one who thanks God for them, but all the churches of the Gentiles do the same. Also say hello to the church that meets in their house. Say hello to Epitania." Sorry, I'm laughing because Dan and I were going over like how to say this name. "Say hello to Epitanias, my dear friend, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Say hello to Mary." Hi, Mary. "Who has worked very hard for you. Say hello to Andronicus and Junia, my relatives and my fellow prisoners. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me." I just want to point out, Paul credits Junia as an apostle, which is the highest leadership position of the church. That's a big deal. Where are these passages when it comes to policy for churches and denominations? Because this is what Paul says too. Scripture is clear that God empowered and moved through women. God knew it. The Apostle Paul knew it and acknowledged it. And Jesus himself, remember, the author and finisher of our faith, entrusted women with arguably the most pivotal message in history, the message that we celebrate next Sunday, Easter Sunday. He has risen. That message, Jesus entrusted women to deliver. And if you don't believe me, let's look at Matthew 28, more scripture. "After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. Look, there was a great earthquake, for an angel from the Lord came down from heaven. Coming to the stone, he rolled it away and sat on it. Now his face was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. The guards were so terrified of him that they shook with fear and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here because he's been raised from the dead, just as he said.'" Amen. "Come see the place where they laid him. Now hurry, go and tell his disciples. He's been raised from the dead. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. I've given the message to you." And with great fear and excitement, they hurried away from the tomb and ran to tell his disciples. But Jesus met them along the way, and they came and they grabbed his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers that I am going into Galilee. They will see me there." Go and tell. Jesus entrusted the message that he had risen to women. Women were the first evangelists. That's pretty cool. And what was true of women in the early church is true of women today. And yes, men too. We're all included. It's a good, good thing. And I honestly do not believe, you guys, that Jesus has changed his mind regarding this matter. I don't. I think it's still true today. And so if I may, please permit me just this one moment to speak solely to the women here in this space and tuning in online. And I just want to say to you that Jesus is still affirming you. You are not less than. Jesus is still speaking his life and his liberation over you. Jesus still desires you to be treated with care, compassion, and respect. And Jesus still sees you as a vital part of our kingdom work. Amen, amen, amen. Remember, next week we celebrate Easter. We celebrate our resurrected King. And so my encouragement is for all of us to live our life of liberation. Jesus set women free a long time ago. He set us all free a long time ago. So let's live that out. And I'm going to close with one last scripture, because remember, I love scripture. We're not trying to run away from it. It's Galatians. It's Paul again. Before faith came, we were guarded under the law, locked up until faith that was coming would be revealed, so that the law became our custodian until Christ, so that we might be made righteous by faith. But now faith has come. We are no longer under a custodian. You are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Somebody say amen. All right. That's it. We made it. We made it. We're okay. We're good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your attentiveness. I want to remind you that there is a question, 0% to 100%. How confident are you that Jesus rose from the dead? Text that in 651-321-3130. Also, please tune in on Tuesday. Dan and I are going to talk more about this little topic, just a little thing. We're going to talk more about it on the Musecast. You can also get connected with gathering groups where they dive deeper into the sermons as well. You meet other folks from all over. They are fantastic. In person on Mondays, but also online Tuesdays and Wednesdays. And finally, if you need prayer, if you want prayer, there will be folks that are here ready to pray with you and folks that will be online ready to pray with you. Do not leave with any kind of burden or heaviness. Allow these folks to come into agreement with you to pray. Thank you. Go in peace. Let's live free.